Hello, everybody. It's Pastor Nathan again. Hope you're doing well. Seems like those of you who listen to my messages this way on the website are the smart ones. I had all kinds of trouble with the tech stuff last week with the Facebook live stream. So even though you guys are, that's not a factor for you guys, I would appreciate your prayers that the tech works tomorrow as we try to give this message again over Facebook Live. Also appreciate your prayers for the church leadership as we make our plans for how we're going to move through the summer. And I just want you to know that we're praying for you. Please let us know if you have any prayer requests or concerns or any needs. We want to do what we can to help each other through this time. We are continuing our series in the book of Acts about the foundations of the church. And let's pray and then we'll jump in. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love, for your grace. Thanks for your word and that it's true. And I pray that you would speak to us through your word right now. And we pray that you give us open hearts to hear from you. Help us to believe what you've said and to obey it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're looking at this now what moment for the very first Christians. After they first trusted in the message about Jesus, what became of them? Like what happened? How did it change their lives? Well, what happened is they became a community. They became a church, what we would call a church. And we're looking at four aspects in the particular passage we're looking at now. Four aspects of what that church was like, things that were true for them and that need to remain central to who we are as a church in the 21st century. Last week, we looked at how the earliest Christians were devoted to the apostles' teaching, they were devoted to the Word of God, they were a learning church. And this week, we're going to talk about how they're devoted to each other, they are a loving church. I don't know if you like to watch nature documentaries. I do. One awesome thing to get to see in nature documentaries is when lions hunt their prey. And as you've probably seen, what lions will try to do when they're hunting gazelles or whatever they hunt is they'll try to separate the weak or the young animals from the herd and get them off by themselves so they can attack them. In 2 Peter, it says that our enemy, Satan, is like a lion seeking someone to devour. So it should come as no surprise that we're the most vulnerable when we're apart, when we're not together. And it should also be no surprise that the earliest Christians were committed to staying together. They were devoted to each other. They were devoted to the fellowship. And that's what we're going to talk about today. The text is Acts chapter 2, verses 41 to 47. And I'll read that. And then I want to look at two things. First of all, what it looks like to be devoted to the fellowship. And second, what some barriers are that keep us from being devoted to the fellowship, and how can we overcome those barriers? So we'll look at that. Let me read and we'll talk about those things. So those who accepted his message, Peter's message about Jesus, were baptized. And on that day, about 3,000 people were added to them. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe. And many signs and wonders were being performed through the apostles. Now all the believers were together and held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Every day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. This is God's word. So, what does it look like to be devoted to the fellowship? The Greek word that we've translated fellowship is koinonia. You've probably heard that, heard preachers talk about that word before. The word means fellowship or communion, and it's related, like the root word of koinonia is koinos, which means common, as in they had all things in common. And it's often, that word is often used to refer to marriages where the husband and the wife share common property. And the idea is you have life in common. You do life together. You're committed to each other. So that when it says they're devoted to the fellowship, that means they're committed to having this common life together. They're committed to each other. It's really interesting that this is what happens when you receive the Holy Spirit, when Jesus gives you the Holy Spirit, is that you become part of a community. So the Holy Spirit is in community with the Father and the Son, in as part of the Holy Trinity. Now I know that's an amazing thing to think about. It's hard to wrap your brain around that. But the Holy Spirit is relational. He's part of community. And when you have this the Holy Spirit, you're now in community with God, and you're also in community with a group of people. Since the Holy Spirit is relational, the Christian life is relational. It says that these people were devoted to the fellowship, so they were part of this community, and it was a distinct community. They knew who was in it. There were the people that believed in the message about Jesus, that he died for their sins and rose again. Those people received that message, Peter says, or Luke describes, and they were baptized. So they voluntarily committed to following this teaching, and somebody was counting who those people were. They knew who they were. 3,000 were added that first day. It was clear who was part of the community and who wasn't. It wasn't just people that lived in a certain place that were part of this new community or people who were part of certain families, but it was people who had committed to following the Christian teaching, the teaching about Jesus's death and resurrection and all that he commands us. Another aspect of being devoted to the fellowship is that the people came under the authority of the apostles' teaching. We talked about that a lot last week, but when they came together, there was a purpose to their meeting. There was a mission, and that mission was making disciples. And when that mission is missing, when that core teaching is missing, there's nothing that holds the group together, and the group can't stick together anymore. So we have to keep that central, that we're meeting around the Word of God. And the text also shows that they were devoted to spending time together. If you look at verse 44, it says all the believers were together. So they were together. And then it goes on to describe it in verse 46. It said, every day they devoted themselves to meeting together, that word again, in the temple. So these are Jewish believers in Jesus, and they still go to the Jewish temple to worship God. And it seems that a group of them would meet together in a certain place and listen to the apostles teach about Jesus in the temple. This is before they got kicked out of the temple. Christians eventually were kicked out. And it also says in verse 46, and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts. So they're meeting together in the temple, in the large group, but also seems like they're meeting in small groups, breaking bread from house to house. And there's this question, is that talking about the Lord's Supper, or is that talking about eating meals together? And I think the answer to that question is yes, both. Because at that time, the Lord's Supper was part of a larger meal. And so people would eat meals together. You'd have lunch together, or you'd have supper together in somebody's house. And as part of that, somebody would break the bread and pour the wine, and you'd celebrate the Lord's table and remember Jesus' death and resurrection for you. Proclaim his death until he comes. So that was all part of what they were doing as they were meeting together. So they're meeting together, and they're worshiping together. They're learning together, but that's not all of it. They were also just sharing normal life together. They enjoyed being in each other's presence and living life together, doing life together. And not only that, they were also devoted to meeting each other's needs. It says in verse 44 that they had held all things in common. And then in verse 45, it says they sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. So if somebody had a need and then somebody else had resources, the person with the resources would try to meet the need of the person that didn't have the resources. They would sell a piece of land or sell other things that they had, take the money, give it to the church leadership. The church leadership would give it to the people that had needs. And this isn't communism. I mean, it's not that to be part of the church, you had to like give up private ownership. That's not what's going on here. They still had private property. People owned their things, but they voluntarily, when they decided to, if they saw somebody with a need and they could meet the need, they voluntarily would sell what they had and give the money to meet the needs. They would take care of each other. Like if somebody was out of work or if somebody had car repairs, maybe, or if they had a big doctor's bill and somebody else could pay that bill, they would try to take care of each other. So this was one way that they expressed their commitment to each other and their devotion to each other. It was meeting each other's material needs. Something that I've always been impressed with at Calvary Chapel is just how amazing your generosity is towards each other. I mean, most of the people that attend Calvary Chapel are not wealthy people, but you still give so generously and seek to meet each other's needs. If there's something I think we could work on here, and I don't want you to be insulted by this, but if there's something that we could work on, it's when we have needs, being willing to let those needs be known. Because I know that people in our church have needs from time to time, but a lot of times we don't want to share that, and we feel like we've got to go it on our own and try to figure it out on our own. But there are people that are willing to meet those needs if they just knew about them. And that's really been true during the COVID epidemic. There have been so many people that have come to me and said, you know, I have extra food. Is there somebody I could give this to? Or you know, I got the stimulus payment, but, you know, we're doing fine financially and we'd like to give some of it to help somebody in need. Is there a way we can do that? But it's been harder for people to volunteer and say, you know what, I have a need right now, even though I know there are people that do. And so it's hard to match up the givers and the receivers. So we need to, if I could be so bold and say this, we need to be willing to share when we have some needs. The whole point of this description of their devotion to the fellowship is to say that church is community. Church is the people. It's a commitment to sharing life together, to sharing life with other believers in Jesus. It's not like driving through the drive-thru at McDonald's where you know, speak into a speaker and ask for what you want and then drive up to the next window and give them your money and then drive up to the next window and get your bag of French fries, whereas it's this exchange of money for goods and services. Sometimes we think about church like that. You know, I put a certain amount in, but I want to get a certain service back. That's not what church is like. It's not even like a school or a club or a sports team or a music group that they have this thing in common and they meet together for that purpose, but then they split up and everybody goes their own ways. No, church is more like family, where you are together on a whole lot of different levels and you're committed to each other as people and meeting each other's needs, spiritual needs and also material needs. That's what church is like. It's a devotion to the fellowship. And if we're devoted to the fellowship, that means we're devoted to sharing life together. What I want to talk about now is some of the barriers to being devoted to the fellowship. We need to stay devoted to the fellowship, but a lot of times there are things that get in the way of that. And I want to talk about four different barriers to being devoted to the fellowship and then how we can overcome those. And I want to start with the least serious barrier to the fellowship and then move on to the most serious of these four things. And these are, this is not an exhaustive list, but these are things that I thought were relevant for us this week. The first and least serious barrier to our fellowship right now is COVID. And that seems like a big problem, and it is an extraordinary event. It's unprecedented in our lives. I've never seen anything like that. But it's not the most serious thing that's attacking our fellowship, because it's only temporary. Jesus's church has made it through wars and plagues and persecutions, and the church is going to survive this too. This isn't going to last forever. I don't know how long it will last, but it's not going to last forever. It's only temporary, and the church is going to survive a temporary suspension of meetings during COVID-19. The question that we need to ask, though, for ourselves as individuals is, you know, how will it affect me? The church is going to survive, but how's it going to affect me? How's it going to affect you? Heard the phrase that absence can make the heart grow fonder. And a temporary absence can make the heart grow fonder. When my grandfather, who I call Papa, this is in the 1940s, early 40s, he had enlisted in the Navy during World War II, and he was just about to get deployed to go to the South Pacific. And he went home to Texarkana, Arkansas, on a break to visit his family, and he met a girl who later became my granny. And you know, they really connected and liked each other, but then he had to leave and go to the South Pacific. But the whole time that he was away at war, they wrote each other letters, and he drew little pictures of little cartoons that showed his feelings, like the original emojis, little pictures of Snoopy. And he, as they were apart, their commitment to each other grew stronger. And the absence made the heart grow fonder. But you've also heard the saying that this can be true too, and you've heard the stories, absence can make the heart wander. You've heard those stories, haven't you? So during this temporary absence, or during this temporary suspension of meetings where we can't be in each other's physical presence, at least not in the same ways and not as often, will your commitment to the Lord and to his people grow stronger? Will your heart grow fonder, or will it wander? So we need to make sure that our commitment to each other grows stronger during this time. Because, and just remember, it's only a time. It's only temporary, and we're going to get through this. The next threat to our devotion to each other that I thought of is just our busyness. We are really busy people. It's a really busy world right now, and there are just so many demands on us. When I look at what school schedules are like now and work schedules, it just seems like there's more and more getting piled on all the time, and we are very, very busy people. And we often say that we can't be more devoted to church because we're so busy. But I think we need to look at why we're so busy. Now, there are some people who are holding down three jobs, just trying to make it and just trying to provide for a whole bunch of kids and other people they have to care for. And they really do, they really don't have a spare second. They really do have to be that busy all the time. But for most of us, we're too busy because we let ourselves get too busy. For some of us, it's because we let other people tell us how to spend our time and make decisions for us about how we spend our time. For others of us, and there's probably some overlap here, we value achievement and performance and just getting more done and getting more. And we value that more than we value deep relationships. We might say we value relationships, but when if you look at our calendar, it's that's not where the priority is. And we always feel unsatisfied. We always want more. We fill up our schedules. We're running. And there isn't time left over to be with people. And I know that this is a problem for a lot of people because it's a problem for me, and I'm a pastor. And if this is a problem for me, I'm pretty sure that's a problem for a lot of you guys too, that we jam ourselves up so much that we don't have time left over for something that really matters a lot, which is people, relationships with each other in our church. So I think a solution to that is where we're at right now. Let's take advantage of this extraordinary moment where we've kind of hit the pause button in a lot of things in our life, and let's do a reset. Let's spiritually recalibrate our calendars and our schedules so that we prioritize what Jesus prioritizes. And you know what he prioritizes? He prioritizes you. He prioritizes his people. So let's take a look at that and make sure that we're putting having deep relationships with each other in its proper place. Another barrier to our commitment to each other or our devotion to each other is that I think for a lot of us we're allergic to commitment. We're afraid of it or don't want to commit to each other. We really like our freedom and we like our independence, and not just as a national value, but in our lives. I grew up listening to songs like Ramblin' Man and Amarillo by Morning. And these are songs about guys that, you know, like cowboy types that you can't tie me down. You can't tell me what to do. I'm going to be on my way. I'm going to keep moving. And even if they like leave a trail of heartache in their wake and broken hearts, you know, behind them. And those kinds of songs play really great on the radio. But if you live like that, then your life can end up kind of lonely and kind of empty. A lot of the best things in life require you to voluntarily give up your freedom and be committed to a certain place and to a certain group of people over and over again for a long time. And there are going to be times then when you might say, I'm not going to take this side job on a Sunday morning because I'm committed to showing up and being there for this group of people. I'm committed to these people. Or you might say, I'm not going to shop around for a better experience somewhere else because I'm committed to my brothers and sisters right here. I'll voluntarily give up my freedom for these people. And that reminds me of how Jesus voluntarily gave up his rights to be with us. He set aside his freedom and he gave up his life for us. And he thought we were worth it. And he calls us to be committed to each other too. And when we do that, we'll find out it is worth it. The last barrier that I'll mention to our fellowship together, something that gets in the way for us as we seek to be devoted to the fellowship, is sin. And this is the most serious hindrance to our fellowship. It's sin. Sinful attitudes and actions that cause division in the fellowship. And what I'm talking about is when people are not gentle, or they're not kind, they always have to be right, they always insist on their own way, or maybe they're insulting people, or they're gossiping about people, they're not willing to submit to authority, they're not open to correction, they're not willing to apologize, or they're not willing to extend forgiveness to people, or they're not humble, things like that. When you act like that, it can cause division in a church and really be a barrier to the fellowship. It's not the kind of joyful fellowship that we see described here in the early church. It's something different, something a lot worse. But thankfully, we have a resource available to us to overcome that barrier. And that resource is the Holy Spirit. And since we have the Holy Spirit, we can be filled by the Holy Spirit. We can submit to his control in our lives. And when we do that, we'll bear his fruit. Love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And there won't be the kind of division that I described, as we are loving towards each other. The very first Christians formed a community, a church, and they were devoted to the fellowship. They were devoted to one another. They were a loving church, and that's the kind of church God designed us to be. Living this kind of life with deep spiritual relationships with each other, with strong commitment, with sharing, with meeting each other's needs. This is a beautiful, joyful life. This is the abundant life, part of the abundant life that Jesus wants for us. So let's stay devoted to the fellowship and live that life. Let's stay devoted to the fellowship, to each other. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word, and I pray that we would receive it like you want us to. Keep us devoted to each other. Keep us strong and faithful to each other and faithful to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week.